Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Daniel chapters 10 and 11. And even though we're not specifically going to be going through each verse of these chapters, we're going to be talking about them, setting up the context. And next week, we're going to look at the sweep of history from Daniel's time all the way up to the Great Tribulation period, to the end of the Great Tribulation period. But it's been a while since we've been in the book of Daniel. In fact, I look back in my notes, July 10th was the last time that we did a study in here, and I promised that we would finish these last two chapters. So we come back to this great book today and next Sunday and probably the next two Sundays after that, because there's a lot here. It's very relevant and very meaningful. Now, the last time we were in chapter 10, where Daniel was praying, and I mentioned that he was praying for the same reason why we pray today, and that is because he was in trouble. His people were in trouble, and he was troubled. He had a lot of things going on in his mind, and so he did what he always does, and he started praying. And then in Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, we find where the Lord Jesus himself suddenly appears to Daniel as he's praying. And what this shows us is what is happening on the other side of prayer. Okay, now what we're going to do today is we're going to be looking below the surface at a lot of things that are going on that make sense with what the scriptures tell us is happening in a lot of it in the world that we don't see. Okay, now Daniel's praying. Now imagine that you're praying, let's say, and we pray like we pray, you know, we say, "Dear Lord Jesus, please help me with this task or that task, or I need this or I need that, or please help someone who is sick and we'd like them to be well," or whatever we're praying for. And imagine that right in the middle of your prayer, all of a sudden Jesus is standing there, standing in your very presence. It would probably change the way we pray, huh? Because a lot of times, sometimes we start praying and we get tired. You ever pray in bed at night and it's like, "Oh, dear Lord." Then you wake up and it's like 4 hours later. You ever been talking to someone on the telephone and fallen asleep in the middle of the conversation? I've heard of people that have done that before. But let's just say on the other end of the line, those people aren't the happiest with you because they've talked you to sleep. I remember one time when years ago, I was re-listening to one of my sermons on the tape cassette in the sprayer on the farm, and I was sitting in the cab, and I was filling up or waiting for something, and as my voice droned on and on and on, I dozed off. And I'm sitting in the seat with my head down. My brother walks up, and he's like, "Boy, you even put yourself to sleep." But it can happen, okay? But when you're talking to the creator of the universe and you're praying and asking, and sometimes we ask and we don't even expect anything. But Daniel's praying, and suddenly the Lord Jesus himself appears in his presence. Now, he was there all the time. It's not that Jesus just suddenly appeared, but it was that Daniel could not see him until God dropped the curtain, so to speak, and his eyes were opened, and then he saw the invisible world of spiritual beings around him. And Daniel recorded for us in chapter 10 that he was completely helpless and without strength after he saw the Lord, and he explains there what Jesus looked like with the shiny light and you know, eyes like flaming torches and arms and legs like gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude or the sound of thunder. He says he became completely listless. He had no energy, no strength, and he fell into a deep sleep. And then while he was sleeping, he was awakened when an angel touched him. He woke up, and he says that he was on his hands and knees trembling. Okay, and now we know that God has a sense of humor, because humor is all over in the scriptures. But in verse 12 of chapter 10, after Daniel says that he was on his hands and knees trembling, the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid." And I say, ha ha, that's funny. That's like when you're doing something and a member of your family gets all excited and everything's all this and that, and your response is, well, just settle down. You know, how does that go over? Does that settle anyone down, or does that rile the situation up worse? You all know what I'm talking about. The angel says, do not be afraid. Daniel, he calls him by his name. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And so in effect, what the angel is saying is that Daniel, the very moment you began to pray, and we know from the passage that Daniel began to pray about this specific thing 3 weeks prior, 21 days earlier, from the moment that you began to pray 3 weeks ago, God heard you, and the answer was on its way the minute you began to ask. And so what that tells us is that answers are absolutely sure when we pray in God's will. Now, Daniel was praying according to what he had read in the scriptures and according to what he had expected God to do. And so he went before the Lord, and basically his prayer was, why? Why haven't these things happened? But before we get there to that place, sometimes when we pray, delays are possible when it comes to God answering our prayers. And even though the answer from God to Daniel was sent immediately, it took 3 weeks for the answer to arrive. And you say, well, what held it back? Well, the angel said to Daniel in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me for 21 days. And so you say, well, who's the prince of Persia? And the answer is, he wasn't fighting the king or the king's son, but he was fighting the forces behind the leadership of Persia. He was fighting the evil, you might say. And this is very revealing also in the fact that there are not only good angels and great angels of God that are ready to help us, but there are also evil angels. There are fallen angels. There are demons that are ready to oppose what God is doing. So this prince of Persia was an evil angel, a fallen angel, that was opposing God's work. Now, in some remarkable way, they relate to the nations of the earth. And surely, this is one of the most amazing passages of the Bible. This is very revealing because it helps us understand what's going on not only in our country today, but in the world. And the explanation is right here. And that is that people are not the final issue, because behind people are invisible powers at work that are controlling the minds and the thoughts of men. And that's why things happen in the world the way they do. How many times have we said, what in the world is going on? Or every morning when I get up, I click on the computer, I go to the news channel, I ask myself, I wonder what kind of violence happened in the night last night. And it's almost every single day, or at least once or twice a week, something new, not new, something old, but now new has come up again and again and again. And you say, what gets into the minds of people? Why are innocent people dying all the time? Why all these mass killings? And this gives us a little bit of insight into that. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, wicked spirits in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what Paul says we're wrestling against. That's who the enemy is. And that's what this angel is telling Daniel. He says that behind the affairs of earth is an invisible hierarchy of evil. And they're assigned various countries, apparently. This one was assigned to Persia. And this evil angel had authority over the king, the kingdom of Persia. And he came and he withstood the angel who had been sent to Daniel from God, and he held him back for 21 days. Now, undoubtedly, I would say there are today evil angels at battle with God's messengers. just like the prince of Persia tried to stop the angel Gabriel, evil angels are trying to stop God's purposes today. And undoubtedly, evil angels are assigned to the different countries of the world. I would say the United States has an evil angel assigned to it. And Russia, and Iran, and China, and all the countries of the world. And these evil angels somehow relate to the politics and the things that are going on in the culture. And that's the revelation that Daniel was shown. And that's why we should be praying endlessly about what's going on in our own country today. Do you want to submit to evil, or do you want to stand up to righteousness? So pray then that the spiritual forces of evil in high places will be defeated by the goodness of God. That's what we need to pray for. And then also, the next time you have a prayer that's not answered as quickly as you think it should be, remember that you are engaged in a conflict. We are engaged in a conflict. Paul says, in a conflict of principalities and power and wicked spirits in high places. The rulers of the darkness of this world. And sometimes delays will come. But no delay can ever throw God off schedule. God is never late. He's never too late. He can always muster up whatever force it takes to break through, and he will do so as long as faith remains. And that's why we keep praying. That's why we keep asking God. That's why we ask for God's intervention, because what? Remember what we just read in Hebrews 12:1? Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we know this battle is taking place, even though we don't see it. We know it not only because our eyes can see what's going on around us, but we know it because of what we read in the Scriptures. But we also know without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6 says. And we know it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to please God. In fact, Jesus said if you had the faith of even a tiny mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, move over here, and it would go where you told it to. So we don't need a lot of faith to please God, but we need faith. And sometimes our faith wavers a little, and we wonder, you know, we wonder what's going on in our country. We wonder what's going on in the world, and we think that all is lost. And people say, well, what can I do? How can I change the culture? How can I make a difference? Well, we can start by praying and believing that God will work as we pray and we ask in his will. I don't know if you remember, but several weeks ago I did a little math on if everyone here at Martintown Community Church would lead whatever, two people to the Lord. And then those two people led two people to the Lord, and those two people led two people to the Lord. In 124 years from now, beginning here at Martintown Community Church, there would be 890 million Christians in the country. And it all starts right here in this small little community of believers. We start with our families and with those that we have contact with. Pete McClanathan used to always say your sphere of influence. And that's what Cheryl was talking about with Beth's brother. She exampled Christ to him, and he finally decided he wasn't finding the answers on his own, and he gave his life to the Lord, just like many of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us have done. So then, the angel says to Daniel, from the minute you began to pray, your prayer were heard, and I'm here to answer it. In verse 21, he says to Daniel, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. That's a great title for the Bible, the book of truth. The angel says, I'll tell you what's written in the scriptures. And not only will I tell you, but I'll give you the wisdom to understand it. And then that is the introduction to chapters 11 and 12, which is the greatest revelation that Daniel was ever given. And it shows us the unfolding of many of the events that are to come in history from Daniel's day to the first appearance of the Lord Jesus. And then there's a great leap to the time of the end when, in a very vivid passage, Daniel's told what will happen at the end of this age just before Jesus Christ returns again. And that's prophecy for us. You know, I always say in Sunday school, we're studying 1 Thessalonians, and when you get to chapter 4, we get that great passage about, you know, the trumpet call of God and the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are still alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that's the rapture. We're caught up. And we see that in this prophecy that the angel gives to Daniel, it goes all the way up to that time, and then it goes beyond that to the great tribulation period, and it leads us all the way up to the millennial kingdom of God, where that passage we read last week from Joel chapter 2, where it says that men will dream dreams, and young men and young women will have hopes, and God will fulfill all of those hopes. That's in the millennial kingdom of Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to know that the things that you put your efforts into every single day would prosper according to your effort? That's what God promises. He says, again, your grain bins will be full, your grapevines will be loaded, your vats will be full. And he said, that is the day to come. That's also where it says that old men will sit on their front porches and the children will play in the street in safety. And the lion will lie down with the lamb and the bear with the little child, and the infant will put his hand in the viper's nest and not be bitten. That's all in the millennial kingdom of Christ. And that's where Daniel, or this prophecy, takes us all the way to that. From Daniel's time all the way up. And it's recorded with such accuracy, I'm going to jump ahead, because this sweep of history from Daniel's time to the Persian and the Greek empires and all that, it was predicted with such accuracy that later on people said that it couldn't be true, that it had to be written after the fact, because it happened just exactly like Daniel said it would happen. And so the book of Daniel's been under attack. But there's so much evidence that it wasn't written after the fact that that's not even an argument. So, also, I just want to comment that I've discovered that there's always heightened interest anytime I speak about angels, because everybody wants to know about angels. And there's also a heightened interest anytime I speak about the future, because everybody wants to know the future. But that's not what I want you to take away from today's message necessarily. I'll give you some takeaways as we go. In fact, I have 5 of them. But angels and the future is part of the message, and it's part of the reality of our lives. You know, people will say, when it comes to angels, they'll say, does everyone have their own guardian angel? And there's verses in the Bible, there's one in the Psalms that says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And they say, right there, that's your guardian angel. And the other one, there's another passage that says that God has put a hedge around us to protect us, his own children. But I say that, I think from my understanding as I have studied through this and read it and come to my conclusions over the years, is that it's not just one guardian angel, but that God protects his children. And sometimes it might be one, sometimes it might be a dozen, sometimes it might be an army of angels that protects us. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, because I think it's important, but I think that someday God is going to reveal to us, when we get to glory, how close we came to danger so many times. And I'm not just talking about physical danger, because we know there's times where it's got to be a miracle of God that our lives were spared. I remember one time when I was 18 years old, I almost wrecked my car. Well, I did wreck it, but I didn't get wrecked. I remember my nephew, he rolled his telehandler into the manure pit last year, And he said, as the thing filled up, the cab filled up with manure, it was bubbling in. He said he first tried to call for help. He realized that wasn't going to help. And so he found an old pipe. There was a piece of pipe under the seat. And he busted the window out and he swam to the top. Can you imagine? And I went over there to see him and I just hugged him. I was just glad he was alive. And our son, Preston, we were splitting wood one day and he somehow, when the tractor ran over him, and I think an angel must have picked that back tire up and saved his life. I don't know. But that's the physical things. But the God's angels protect us from spiritual danger as well, that keep us from falling off of that cliff and into sin and into problems that will haunt us forever. And I think someday when we get to glory, God will say, see? And we'll be like, wow, I didn't even know. I had no idea I was that close. That's the protection that we get from God's angels. Now, back to this Old Testament Israel. Well, first of all, then as now, we are living in an age of rebellion. In fact, chapter 11 of Daniel chronicles for us the reign of rebellion upon the earth. But within this larger picture of the world's rebellion against God, we have something else going on, and that is the chastening of the nation of Israel. And to chasten means to inflict suffering upon for purposes of moral improvement. Keep that in mind. Chastening means to inflict suffering upon for purposes of moral improvement. Now, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they were clearly called of God as a choice people, but they disobeyed repeatedly. They worshiped idols. They went after false gods. They lived in immorality. They defied God. They spurned his love. They turned their backs upon his loving kindness and grace. And as a result, God's judgment came upon them, and they were punished for their sin and disobedience. And they were warned of this chastisement. Jeremiah warned them, just as we are warned of it. We're warned over and over again of disobedience to God, what the consequences will be. And there's many passages in which this warning was given to them and to us. So your take home number one is this: obedience is far better than disobedience. Obedience is far better than disobedience. Listen to what God told the children of Israel before they ever strayed away in Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 62. He said, "You who are as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number, because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you." People read that and they say, what? God gets pleasure out of ruining and destroying a whole nation of people? And the answer is no. You know what God gets pleasure out of? Righteousness. And remember what it means to chastise. It means to inflict suffering upon for the purpose of moral improvement. Anyone here find great joy in disciplining your children? Was it just like, all right, my kid messed up? No, it's like, oh, why did you do that? And so you take the measures you have to take to discipline that child. Why? Because you know that child's behavior needs to be corrected so that they will live morally upright. That's why we discipline our children. That's why God disciplines us. That's why the nation of Israel was chastised and disciplined. It wasn't because God got great pleasure out of ruining them and destroying them. It's because that's what it took for them to repent and turn to God. He says, he goes on, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, or verse 63, the last part, he says, "You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. And then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. Has that happened? Sure has. And it still happens. Even though they went back in 1948 and Israel was declared a state, a nation, the Jews are still spread throughout the whole earth as a whole. The Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among those nations you will find no repose. So, no repose, no resting place for the sole of your feet. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. And in the morning, you will say, if only it were evening. And in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like someone before they come to Christ. That sounds like someone who is searching for answers and searching for peace and searching for meaning. And they have all these adjectives that describe their life, an anxious heart, no rest, terror, fear, all those things. Then they come to Christ and they unload that. And Jesus says, leave your burden with me and take my burden upon you. Take my yoke, for my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take mine. I'll carry yours. You take mine. And the children of Israel, they had this in writing from Moses' day, but they didn't pay attention to it. They didn't listen. So God said that because of your disobedience, I'm going to punish you and you'll be scattered. And they're still scattered around the world today, and they won't be restored until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, Daniel had been reading, we saw before, from Jeremiah, the prophet, who had said that they'd be in captivity for 70 years. Well, now the 70 years had come to an end. Daniel was an old man. He's in his late 80s, most likely. And Daniel expected, he fully expected, that at the end of 70 years, that all the land of Israel would be restored, that the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt, the temple would be refurbished, and all the people in captivity would return, hundreds of thousands of them. Daniel thought, once that 30-year mark comes, boom, we're going back, their 70-year. And the 70 years came, and they ended, and the only people that went back was about 40,000, maybe 50 at the most. And Daniel said, this isn't what I expected. I expected when that time came. And why would Daniel expect that? Because Daniel's mindset was, we got to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And there's one place I want to worship God, and that's in Solomon's temple in the city of Jerusalem. And I want to see God restore my people back to prosperity. And I want to see my people worship God. And that's Daniel's whole mindset. But you know what? It wasn't the people's mindset. The people were perfectly happy living in all parts of the world, entrenched in the pagan lifestyle. They were comfortable there. They had jobs. They were raising their families. They didn't want to go back to a desolated city and a desolated country that everything was in rubble and start from scratch and rebuild. And Daniel couldn't understand why. And so he goes to the Lord and he says, and by the way, this 70 years was just the first phase of God's chastisement or God's judgment or God's punishment. Daniel didn't know that it was going to go on for millennia. He didn't know it was going to keep going for thousands of years. And so he goes to the Lord and he says, why? Why hasn't it worked out like I thought it would? And why haven't all the people returned? And why isn't the city rebuilt and the temple restored? Why aren't these things happening? And Daniel's praying. And finally, after 3 weeks of praying, we saw in chapter 10, the answer comes. The angel finally gets there after he fights his way through a demon up in space that was holding him up. And Michael had to come to his rescue. And finally, he says, I'm here to give you the message of God. I'm going to tell you what is written in the book of truth, and I'm going to give you understanding, and I'll tell you why it is that everybody didn't go back, and I'm going to tell you why it is that Jerusalem has not been returned to its former glory, and why the wall hasn't been rebuilt, and why the land is not what you thought it should be. And the message is concisely this. It's because the chastening of Israel is going to continue until the time of the Messiah coming in his kingdom. This is only the beginning. And we can ask ourselves, you know, Herman mentioned God's plan for us is to prosper us and to bless us. But what's the prerequisite to that? It's obedience. It's following God's word. It's living for the Lord. And so you can say, why is my life messed up? Or why isn't this happening? Or why isn't that happening? Or what's going on? Well, look at yourself and measure yourself. That's one of the take-homes. But I'm not there yet. But God says, measure yourself against my word and judge sin in your life. And so this angel that's been assigned to preserve the people of God, this angel that, remember when Gabriel was fighting and Michael came to help him? These angels were assigned to preserve God's people even in their captivity. And so we're let in on an angelic conflict. And the angel says that he and Michael work together to protect the people of God. And so we get a little bit of an insight into how God's holy angels are busy preserving his people and carrying out his will for his purpose in spite of demon activity. And so Daniel is alerted to the fact that he's going to have information on what God has planned for his people. And he gets incredible insight into the whole issue of the fact that whatever happens in Israel's history is being attended to by mighty angelic beings. Even in their captivity, God is still protecting and preserving his people. Even in disobedience, even to this day, God is protecting his people because one day he's going to restore them back to the glory that they had before. That day when they turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's take home number two. Whatever happens in history, and you can put Israel in parentheses here because that's the context, but it also applies to a broader context. Whatever happens in history is being attended to by mighty angelic beings. Whatever happens in history is being attended to by God's mighty angelic beings. And this is a wonderful confirmation to Daniel, because Daniel's about to hear that for God's people, for Israel, it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. That's what's going to be revealed to Daniel, and that's going to be devastating. But the comfort that comes is that the angel says, even though it's going to get a whole lot worse, I will send my protectors to protect the people, to preserve them until the day of redemption. That's what I'm doing. Now, you say, well, first of all, this is a wonderful confirmation to us about God's activity in high places for our protection and for our good. Remember what we talked about several weeks ago, that God is good all the time, right? All the time, God is good. And even in suffering, and even in discipline, and even in times of chastisement, God is good because he wants what is best for his children. So that's take home number three. God is good all the time. And if they are to be under all of this for all that time, it's comforting to know, for Daniel, to know that God's holy angels are going to be their protectors. And that is the reason that God gave Daniel that insight as a comfort to his own heart. Because remember back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, the angel appeared to Daniel and he said, hey, Daniel, you are highly esteemed in heaven. And so Daniel is highly esteemed in heaven. So God, because of that place that Daniel is in the eyes of God, God wants to comfort him and to offer him words of encouragement. So I say, how do you think you are considered in heaven? Are you highly esteemed? Would you say that you're medium esteemed? Or are you lowly esteemed? Or maybe you're not esteemed at all. So how could you upgrade that assessment? Well, the answer is obedience. It's obedience in your heart. It's obedience in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. And they're not measured by your yardstick, but by the Bible's yardstick. And that's take home number four. Measure yourself. You know, when someone gets married, they go to the tuxedo shop or the bridal store, and they get measured for a good fit, right? And so all of the groomsmen go in. They say, you got to get measured by, you know, October 1st. So everybody goes in there, except you have this one lone groomsman from San Antonio, Texas, who says, oh, I can't get into Dubuque and get measured for my tux. And you say, well, get measured in San Antonio and send them up. But you know what? The tuxedo stores, the bridal stores, they don't like that because they want to do the measuring so that they know exactly how they measure and what to send in, so when the tuxes and the dresses come back, they fit like they're supposed to, right? Well, God wants us to get measured in his store, not by some other measurement somewhere, not by some standard that we've come up with, not by something we've compared ourselves with, but by his standard of measurement. That's how God wants us to get measured. So measure yourself. Now, having given us this picture of the protective works of the angels, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 11, the revelation begins to unfold. And this is the last revelation in the book of Daniel, and it reveals the history of the suffering of the people of Israel clear up to the great tribulation period. Now, we see from chapter 11, verse 2, to the end of the chapter, we have a sweep of history from the time of Daniel to the time of the kingdom of God. And that's next Sunday. So before I close, I want to just give a couple of things about next week. First of all, this sweep of history has happened a couple of other times in the book of Daniel, where we get the whole flow of history and how it went. Only this time, rather than focusing on the Gentile powers, although they'll be alluded to here, it focuses on the nation of Israel and the suffering that Israel will endure. And then the details of this prophecy I mentioned are so accurate and so verifiable that it is this section of Scripture that's been the cause of all the attacks on the book of Daniel. And we'll look at that more next week as we start the message. So, here's your assignment. The first part of your assignment for next week is to read chapter 11. Preferably, read it all during the week. Read it every day. Read it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now, if you can't, or you won't, or you don't want to read it that often, at the very least, read it on Saturday night before you go to bed, because then you'll have an idea of what we're going to talk about. And you might have some questions, some things might pop up, or maybe something will be revealed to you that you hadn't seen before and it'll fit in. Okay? Second part of the assignment is to remember the five take-homes. First one is obedience is far better than disobedience. And put emphasis on far, not just a little bit better, but far better. Secondly, whatever happens in history is being attended to by mighty angelic beings. Thirdly, God is good all the time. Even in suffering and discipline, God is working for our good. And fourthly, measure yourself. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about examining ourselves before we take communion. But this applies all the time. Paul says we ought to examine ourselves and judge ourselves according to God's standard, because if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned. So judge yourself. You don't need somebody to come up to you and tell you that what you're doing is wrong, or you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't think that way, or you shouldn't hold this grudge or whatever it is. You don't need people to tell you that. Judge yourself. And Paul says, if you judge sin in your own life, then you won't be under God's judgment, because you'll have taken care of it already. And then finally, take home number 5 is to pray. Pray and pray. And pray for our nation. You know, when Daniel prayed, he loved his nation. But you know what his nation was made up of? It was made up of people. So Daniel prayed for his people. He prayed for repentance. He prayed for humility. He prayed for submission to God. So pray for our nation like Daniel prayed for his. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, one more thing before we pray, and that is, submit your heart to Christ. It's not that hard to do. And people say, well, submission is such an old-fashioned word. But you know what? Everybody submits to somebody, either willingly or unwillingly. Anytime you yield to someone, you're submitting to them, to your boss, to your spouse, to God, to the speed limit sign on the highway. You're submitting to someone else. And so you can do that willingly or unwillingly. But when we come to Christ and we realize everything that Christ has done for us, we want to submit to him and to his teaching and to the things from the word of truth. That's what we want to do. So submit, Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submit ye one to each other. Just as Christ submitted to his Father. Submit yourself one to another. So keep that in mind. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you will use these words today to enrich our lives and to prompt us to obedience. And not just outward obedience, but obedience in our hearts. Obedience that becomes a mindset. And then as we walk with you, we find that the things we do are pleasing to you. I thank you for these words we've seen, read, and seen today. And thank you for letting us in behind the scenes on what's going on. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I ask you to stand. Everybody was really good, and it's okay if the babies make noise, because noisy babies are the best kind of babies, and we don't mind, and besides, we have amplification.